Our series in Genesis. So you can turn to the book of Genesis, last chapter, chapter 50. We're looking at the last five verses. I spent a little bit longer on this chapter than I first anticipated, but I promise you this is it today. Melissa and I got back into town Friday afternoon. We had a good time away. We were away enjoying the hot sun in Virginia while you guys were drowned in the floods. But we missed the rain, so we're glad to be back. Got some good rain again last night. It's good. So in this passage, we have the final words of Joseph. And that's what this last section of the book of Genesis has been about, the story of Joseph. And so listen as I read. These are God's words. These are words that are given to us to restore our souls. So let's listen. Starting verse 22, Genesis chapter 50. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of the land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's where we end the reading of God's holy word. Back in 1939, the British government produced a series of motivational posters in preparation for World War II. These posters were intended to be used to raise the morale of the general population as they would face the onslaught of German bombing raids and the threats of invasion. Well, these posters were essentially lost in history until someone discovered one of these posters in a box of books in a store in England, and they hung it up there on the store wall. It had a British red background and bold white letters, and it read, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. It's become a very popular mantra of our day. You can buy just about anything with that phrase printed on it, keep calm and carry on. And the idea that it was meant to convey back in World War II is don't panic, don't be controlled by fear, don't let the bombs distract you from the task at hand, don't worry about the future, don't run in your mind all the what-ifs or what-mights that could happen, but keep your hand to the plow. There are tasks to be done for the war effort. Keep calm, carry on. This is actually a principle that I try to live by. And I believe it's essentially the principle that's communicated to us in this last chapter in Genesis. Keep calm and carry on. And the reason why we should keep calm and carry on is because no matter what happens in life, you can be sure, as Joseph said, God will surely visit you. Keep calm, carry on, don't panic, because God will surely visit you. The reason why this is such an important principle is because there are lots of things in our lives that can cause panic. In fact, we have greater things to fear than a possible invasion by the Germans. We stand on guard against Satan, against the dragon who wages war against you, against the temptations that want to destroy your soul. We wage war against the spiritual forces of evil, against the cosmic powers of darkness. We're fighting a powerful enemy that invades and destroys and causes great havoc and pain and trouble. And when that happens, the feelings of panic and anxiety threaten to paralyze us. And so in these times, we need to remember Joseph's words. Keep your hand to the plow. No matter how hard life gets, don't panic. Keep calm. Carry on, because God will surely visit you. He won't delay. He may seem slow for the moment, but wait for it. He'll surely come. Keep calm and carry on, for God will surely visit you. So Joseph lived a long and fruitful life. He lived 110 years. He saw his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and his great-great-grandchildren. His brothers apparently outlived him. At least some of his brothers outlived him. He was 11 out of 12 brothers. But as he was about to die, he gathered his brothers around him, those who were still alive. He gathered them around him and gave them his final words. And his final words contain a promise and a request. A promise and a request. He said, God will surely visit you. That's the promise. And when he does, take my bones with you back to Canaan. That's the request. God will surely visit you. And when he does, take my bones with you to Canaan. And so I want to simply reflect on this promise and this request that Joseph gives to them and to us. And to really find the treasure of these words. First of all, there's the promise. God will surely visit you. And what an important promise it is when you understand all that's going to happen after Joseph dies. At the moment, the people of Israel are multiplying. They're prospering there in Egypt. Life is good. Things are stable. They're living a life of privilege there in Egypt because Joseph was royalty. There aren't any obvious concerns about the future. And you know, when those times come in our lives, when you enjoy that kind of peace and prosperity, the track record that we have as humans is that we don't need to worry about whether God is going to visit us or not. We don't really care to think about that, or don't feel like we need to think about that during those times. But Joseph says, during this time of prosperity, God will surely visit you. And he says so because he's anticipating hard times are ahead. In fact, much earlier in this book, God promised that hard times were ahead for the people of Israel. Way back in chapter 15, we're in chapter 50 now. Back in chapter 15, God spoke to Abraham, and he said, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and afflicted for 400 years. I would guess that, at least in part, the reason why Joseph reassures them of this promise that God would visit them is because he knew the earlier promise that God gave to Abraham, your people will be enslaved and afflicted. Joseph no doubt knew that hard times were ahead. The bombs were going to fall. They would go through great affliction. It's a matter of time before those bombs will rain down on them. There would be oppressive slavery. They'd be beaten and whipped as slaves. Their children would be massacred. And so he says, remember, God will surely visit you. It's a matter of time. This is a very calming promise. Because when the bombs start falling, when things go south for the Israelites, when that new ruler takes the throne in Egypt and begins to oppress them, when that happens, they're going to be tempted to panic, to lose heart, to give up. They're going to imagine all the what-ifs and what-mights that could happen, that maybe the Egyptians will beat them down, wipe them out. They'll imagine that this slavery will lead to their destruction, that there's no hope of rescue. But by remembering this promise, they can keep calm. They can carry on because they know that someday, soon, God will visit them. And of course, he does. After hundreds of years pass, when the oppression of the Egyptians reaches an all-time low, when the Hebrew children are massacred as soon as they're born, God raises up Moses, and through Moses, God displays miraculous earth-shaking power. And through that power, God leads his people out of slavery. God visits them and saves them. Actually, it gets to the point where the Egyptians are begging them to leave and actually give them their wealth as they leave. And so they leave Egypt with the riches of Egypt. They're set free from slavery, and eventually God leads them into the land of Canaan, the promised land. God visits them, just as Joseph promised. It was hundreds of years in coming, but he visited them. And so he's saying to his brothers, slavery and affliction is coming. The enemy is going to pounce on you. They're going to try to destroy you. Life is going to be hard. But keep calm. Carry on. Because it's only a matter of time before God visits you. Well, this is the promise that you and I need to remember in the midst of the attacks from our enemies. As the bombs fall on your life, remember, God will surely visit you. There are many things that can happen in our lives. Things can fall apart in a moment. The attacks of the devil can feel like they come from all directions. It feels like a new temptation is around every corner. And these attacks can fill us with fear about the future, fear of the what ifs and the what mights. It can distract us to the point that we lose sight of what we're doing here on earth. We can lose sight of the kingdom and just try to hunker down for survival. But this promise enables us to carry on with the tasks at hand so that while the bombs are exploding all around you, you can stay focused, you can keep your hand to the plow, you can plow your furrow as straight as you can all the way to the end. You can keep calm, you can carry on because you know that it's a matter of time before God visits you. It's important for us to remember that not only as individuals, but as a congregation. As a congregation, we've gone through challenging times in the past decades. And when things don't go the way that we think they ought to go, we can have a very doomsday perspective. Well, if this happens, then shut the doors because we're dead in the water. Thankfully, this isn't your church. It's not my church, but it's God's church. And He promises that He will be with us and that He will visit us. Or you can think of the state of the church in our own country and the liberalism that continues to invade. In many pulpits, the Word of God isn't preached anymore, but rather it's gutted, explained away, misapplied. And we can have a doomsday perspective. The church is going to die. Or when we look at our own country, we look at the direction that we're going month after month. We have more and more liberal decisions that are decided by our courts. A liberal approach to sex and to abortion, to gender identity. We call evil good and good evil. And when we read the news, we can be doomsdayers. It's all lost. Or you can think about the world as a whole, not just our country. And you can hear wars and rumors of wars and conflicts that happen all over the place. And we can think there's no hope for the human race. That's why it's important for us to remember this promise. The Lord will visit you. Keep calm. Carry on. Don't panic. Keep your hands to the plow. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His righteousness, because one day God will visit you. I'm becoming more and more familiar with children's stories these days. And I was reminded of a story that, of course, I've known for a long time, but the story of Chicken Little. And it goes like this. Chicken Little was picking up corn in the corn yard when, whack, something hit her on the head. She quickly concluded that the sky must be falling down and we're in grave danger, so she ran from the corn yard. She left her tasks. She went to tell the king, and as she went to tell the king, others joined her in her mission. They all left their work and joined Chicken Little to tell the king. But of course, it proves to be just one long big distraction. Fear and the threat of looming disaster distracted them from the task at hand, and it ultimately led to their own demise. And so I think you could say that the moral of the fable is keep calm and carry on. When you get knocked in the head, don't fear the worst. Keep calm, carry on. Keep working in the corn yard. Sometimes this happens in our lives. We can think of the worst of every situation. We can be alarmists. The sky's falling. Life is over as we know it. This is the end. And it works us up into such a frenzy, and it distracts us from the work of the kingdom, and oftentimes we're distracting others in the process. Don't be a Chicken Little. Keep your hand to the plow. Keep calm, carry on, because God will visit you. I remember reading many years ago a book called Christianity and Liberalism by J. Gresham Machen, a great theologian of the 1900s. And he wrote a book back in the early 1920s. And even back then, he was recognizing the liberalism of the church in our country. And he wrote this: "A terrible crisis unquestionably has arisen in the church, to the point that the shackles of the Bible can be openly cast away and the cross of Christ be discarded as a subtlety." He calls it a crisis. But then shortly after that, he says, "Yet in the Christian life there is no room for despair. Only our hopefulness should not be founded on the sand. It should be founded not upon a blind ignorance of the danger, oblivious, but solely upon the precious promises of God." And he closes his book with this: "God has not deserted her church, his church. He's brought her through even darker hours than those which try our courage now, yet the darkest hour has always come before the dawn. And another reformation in God's good time will come." End quote. God will surely visit us. Don't panic. He acknowledges the crisis, but he urges us to keep calm, to carry on, to devote our lives to prayerful, earnest work, because we know that God will surely visit us. I love that confidence. Don't panic. Reformation will come. It's on its way. It's just a matter of God's good time. That's the perspective we need to have in the midst of crisis. Keep calm and carry on, because God will surely visit you. So that's the promise. Now, connected to the promise comes a request by Joseph. He says, "When God visits you, take my bones with you back to Canaan." So when he died, they put his body there in a coffin in Egypt. And these words of Joseph were passed down from generation to generation, until when they finally left Egypt centuries later, God did visit them, and they took Joseph's bones with them. Well, why would he ask his brothers to make sure that they would take his bones with them? I believe two things are happening here. By carrying Joseph's bones back to Canaan, it was a reminder to all of the people of who they were and where they were headed. Who they were and where they were headed. It was a reminder of their identity and their destiny. So first, let's think about their identity. As the Israelites carried the bones of Joseph back to Canaan, they were reminded that that Egypt was never Joseph's home to begin with. Yeah, he ruled over the land. He was the source of bread and life for many in the world. He did incredible ministry and work, but that place would never be his home. His home would be in the kingdom of God, which at that time in history was represented in the land of Canaan. His citizenship was in heaven. His place was in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of Egypt. And that was the core of his identity. And so that's where he wanted to be buried. And so you can imagine, as the people carried around this coffin, and kids were growing up seeing this coffin being carried, you can imagine a conversation that could have played out while they were carrying around this coffin. A young boy maybe asks his mom, "What's in that box? Why are we carrying it around?" And she explains, "Those are the bones of Joseph." And he says, "Oh, yeah, that's right. I remember you told me that before." And why are we carrying his bones around with us? She says, we're carrying his bones back with us to bury him in Canaan as a reminder that he never belonged in Egypt, and neither do we. And even though that's where we've lived all our lives for the past hundreds of years, it never was our home. We never really belonged in Egypt. We actually belong in the land of Canaan, in the kingdom of God, in the land that God will give us. And so what that means is that we're finally going home. His bones remind us of where we belong, reminds us of our identity. It's a good reminder for us, because our core identity is that we belong in the kingdom of God. And no matter how prosperous and successful you are in this world, no matter how comfortable your life gets, or how big your name becomes, or how great our country becomes, your home is not in any kingdom of this world, but it's in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. So don't get your identity stolen by this world, or by your work, or by your relationships, but this world, because this world is not your home. You belong to the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing, as a reminder of our identity. The second reason why I believe Joseph had his brothers carry his bones to Canaan is because the bones of Joseph were a constant reminder to the people of their destiny. Not only their identity, but their destiny, where they were headed. And they weren't just headed to the land of Canaan, they were actually headed toward the resurrection. By carrying Joseph's bones around, they were recognizing that these bones would not ultimately stay dead, but one day Joseph, on that day of resurrection, will be raised up along with us and will be escorted into the perfect kingdom of God. They carried around the bones of Joseph because they had hope in the resurrection. They had hope that death doesn't win, but God will raise him up again to be with him forever. That's our destiny. The bones of Joseph were this constant reminder to the people of their identity and their destiny. We belong with God, and we'll live forever with him in the resurrection. And that's a reminder to us as well. This was an important reminder because over those 40 years, the Israelites wandered around a desert. They carried Joseph's bones with them around for more than 40 years. A new generation arose during that time. They would ask the same questions, and it would be an opportunity to teach the next generation of who they were and where they're headed. They belong to God, and they will rise again. Well, as we've remembered all throughout this story, the story of Joseph is actually a small picture of the story of Jesus. His life and work illustrate for us what Jesus would later do and how we're to respond to him. And this continues to be true as we think about the Israelites carrying around the bones of Joseph. In a similar way, as we walk around this world, we carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be seen. It's exactly what we're told in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, we are always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What this verse is saying is that if we're carrying around the coffin of Jesus, then our lives will be a testimony to the hope of the resurrection. We are carrying around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that people will see the reality of the resurrection. Well, what does it mean that we're carrying around the body of the death of Jesus? Well, Paul clarifies. He says that we're carrying around his death as we go through suffering. when the weight of the curse of sin and death, when the weight of persecution, this weight that should really quickly crush us, but for some reason it doesn't, we testify to the living power of the resurrection that's at work in us. Just before this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that we are fragile jars of clay, jars that should break under pressure, but we don't, because within us is the life of Jesus, the power of Jesus. And so what this means is that you and I are actually the coffin. Our bodies carry around the death of Jesus through our suffering so that the life of Jesus is revealed through our hope. When we go through suffering, but yet remain hopeful, we're demonstrating to the world that our citizenship is in heaven and our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our identity and that's our direction, our destiny. And this same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our mortal bodies so that even though we carry around weights that should crush us, we are miraculously not crushed. We live and flourish in our suffering because our resurrected Lord is alive in us. As you think about the sufferings that you bear up under, think of it as your opportunity to carry around the death of Christ so that we can demonstrate that Jesus is actually alive in us. This cursed and broken world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, and death is not the end. The resurrection awaits us. As we travel around in our patterns of living, the world is watching, just as the world watched the Israelites travel around the wilderness. And so through our suffering and hope, we testify to the death and the resurrection of our Savior. So keep calm. Carry on the death of Jesus so that as we travel to the promised land, the resurrection would be demonstrated in our life. Our home is in the kingdom. Our destiny is the resurrection with our Savior. We are engaged in a war, a greater war than World War II. The devil's at work. He's raining his bombs all around us. We suffer from his attacks, but don't panic. Keep calm. Carry on. Keep your hand to the plow because God will visit you. And as you wait for God to visit you, this is your opportunity to demonstrate both the death and the resurrection of our Savior through your life. Of course, this phrase, God will visit you, is still our hope. God visited the Israelites long ago, brought them out of the land of Egypt, and eventually led them into the promised land. But that visitation was to point us to a much greater visitation of God. Much later, God visited the world by sending His Son, who is God Himself, to become human and to be our Savior. So through His death and resurrection, He would lead us out of slavery to sin and Satan, set us free from death. He's liberated us from that kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of God. So He has come. And God is visiting us today through the presence of His Holy Spirit as He lives in us. And there'll be times ahead when God pours out His Spirit and brings reformation and revival yet again. God will visit us. And then ultimately God will visit us on that last day. The promise that Jesus gave us as He ascended into the heavens is that He'll return in glory on the day of resurrection. And He'll cut down the dragon and the beasts that have caused such pain and havoc in our lives and in this world. And He'll throw them into the lake of fire where they'll never attack God's people again. He'll take you up in His arms. He'll wipe away every tear and every sorrow. And we will live in His presence, glorified bodies and souls, in the new heavens and new earth. Keep calm. Carry on. Carry around the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen through you. Keep calm and carry on, for God will surely visit you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have condescended to visit us, your people, and that you sent your Son to be one of us, to live among us, and then to save us through his death and resurrection. Help us to carry in our bodies his death so that his life and the resurrection would be seen in our lives. Help us to remember our identity and our destiny, and to not live in panic, but in faith, to be confident that in your good time, you will surely visit us again. Reformation will come, and one day the Lord will return. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Take us into that promised land. Set us free. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.